Before we get into our study of Genesis, I want just to, and I know this is not announcement time, but I do want to encourage you again, as Tim already has, of June 11. This is a very important weekend in the life of this church, and it's imperative that we have your involvement, your engagement in this. So we really want to encourage you to use the means that are provided for you to connect with Scott, those events on the schedule of that weekend where you can participate, but most importantly, that Sunday morning and the congregational meeting that will be held right after. We need you here to participate in this. So again, I just want to encourage you, make sure you get that blocked off on your calendar and that you're here a part of this time. Now, we come to our study of God's Word. Our reading this morning comes from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Follow with me as I read God's inspired Word of truth. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The word of the Lord. Let's pray as we enter into the study of his word. Father, give us understanding. This text is about you and about us, but you're revealing yourself. You're unveiling yourself to us. And so we ask you to send us your Holy Spirit in this time together that we may see you, that we may grow in our knowledge of you and of ourselves, and that we might be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. We come here to this place with a lot of needs. We have a lot of distractions in our lives. There are so many things that are really working to prevent our clear focus and our understanding. But your Spirit is greater than all of that. And would you even use these distractions, these pains, these struggles, all that we bring in here as lenses through which we might see you more clearly. So come, visit us now through that power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, or for those of you who have not been here much, we are continuing a study of Genesis 1 through 3, these first chapters of the scripture, which is a really critical part of the scriptures because it forms a foundation for everything else that follows all the way through to the book of Revelation. And so in order for us to make sense of the world in which we live and for us to make sense even of our Christian lives, how we're supposed to live, and so forth, we have to have a good understanding of what God teaches us here. I mean, this section was highly important to Jesus as well, because so many times when he had to deal with the Pharisees, he brought them back to this place. So today, as we work through this, we are looking at these first three verses of chapter 2. Honestly, whoever divided the Bible up into chapters and verses probably missed it here. Because these three verses are really a part of that first chapter that because this is the seventh day of creation. And right following in verse 4, we see one of those clear markers that we see repeated through Genesis, which give Genesis structure and outline and kind of direct or divide it in a particular way. And so, as we look at these verses, we are going to look at them a little bit differently than what typically might be done here as we talk about Sabbath. Normally, when you hear sermons about Sabbath, you're going to get a sermon on about how we're supposed to keep Sabbath. What are we supposed to do? What are we not supposed to do? And I think that's a legitimate discussion, especially, though, in other parts of Scripture. You know, if you look at Exodus 20, you look at Deuteronomy 5, where we have the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath, the command about keeping the Sabbath is very clear there. And there's so many other places in Scripture, but not here. In this particular text, I mean, if as we read through it, you'll notice there are no commands. What we have is what God did, just like you have through that whole first chapter of Genesis. So, you know, but what we do on the Sabbath, how we answer those questions, that the responses there are firmly established in these verses, but these verses tell us something that goes way beyond just the rules of what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do on Sundays. What we see here is, as we said before, this is pre-Genesis 3, and it is something that God builds into the very DNA of creation from the very beginning. And so, and something else, in as he builds this in, he's telling us not so much about us, though it has very direct implications, as we'll see. He's telling us something very critical about himself. So, what are we told here about the seventh day? And then what are those implications for us? To get there, before we get to those implications, I want to make some observations about these three verses. First, again, as I said, Genesis 1, there's a difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They give us, in some ways, two different looks at how God created all things. Genesis 2, we're going to find, as we jump into it more next week, is much more focused on man himself, but not Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is very different, and this is all about God. This is all about him, who he is, and so forth. And so Genesis 1 is really not about us. This is telling us something about God and his relationship. Therefore, when we come to this text, the question shouldn't be just, what am I supposed to do? The question really should be, what am I supposed to learn here about God? What is he telling me about himself? That is our key question. Another observation, if you'll notice as you read through here, there is a great sense of completion in what God does. There are repeated phrases, repeated words running all through these verses. Three times we see this phrase, the work that he has done. Kind of in past tense, focused on what God has completed. And then we also see twice the word mixed into there where he says, God finished all that he had done. And so this does not mean that at this point, everything God does is done, and then he just lets the universe go off through time on its own, which is what deists would say he does. But God still, even though he's finished, he is completed, he is still engaged, still involved. He steps back now that he's created everything. Excuse me, just a second. Now that he's created everything, he's going to engage with his creation in a very different way. So, when it says he's finished, it's all done, yeah, it's sort of all done. But then there's this, in verse 2, we see this this word that says, and God rested. He rested. This is the Hebrew word, Shabbat, which is where we get the word Sabbath from. If you'll notice, as you read through here, we don't see that word Sabbath, but we do hear about God resting. Now, what does this mean? I seriously doubt that after all this week of creating this work, that God was a little tuckered out and he had to have a break. We know that's not true, particularly Isaiah 40, 28 says explicitly that God does not grow weary or faint. And so this has to be a rest of something different than just weariness from work. So what is it with this rest? I think instead of a rest of because of fatigue, it is more like a rest of completion, accomplishment, and satisfaction. Where he has done his work, it is a job well done, which he states back in Genesis 1, where he says in the sixth day, and he said, behold, it is very good. And so there's a sense of God expressing his satisfaction in his work. That now he rests, he steps back and celebrates what he has accomplished and what he has done. And unfortunately, I think this is not always the way that we look at Sabbath, which I think is a great mistake. In addition to this, you have this rest, this sense of rest, this satisfaction, and because now it's out of that sense of satisfaction, out of that sense of really celebrating all that he has done, he blesses this seventh day. And to bless, you know, what does that mean? Blessing is, there is joy, there is celebration here. And it's a very happy thing. And so he declares something wonderfully happy and joyous about this particular day. Because he is so satisfied. He is so enjoyed. Enjoying what he has accomplished, because God is so glorying in his own glory that is revealed in all creation. He has declared this almost like this is now party day, which again is not the way we typically think of the Sabbath. Another observation, he not only blessed this day and declared his joy in it, He also sets it apart. The text says, and God made the seventh day holy. What that means is that it is now set apart from other days. It is now in a class of its own because this is now a day of celebrating all of this great creation that God has brought into being. It is a way of celebrating his satisfaction in his work, that it was enough. And so that seventh day is now special. It is a divinely instituted day for celebration. Finally, what's missing here in these verses? There, you know, all of the days that we saw in Genesis 1, day 1 through 6, all ended the same way. And there was evening and there was morning. You know, the first day and the second day and the fifth day and the sixth day. That's not here. So what is that telling us? I think what this is telling us is there is no end to this day. This is not just a 24-hour period. But this celebration of God's satisfaction in his creation, his glory, is perpetual. It goes on. This is not simply for this one particular week. This is ongoing throughout the whole time of the created order. And it's different from all these other days. You know, there are arguments that people will make. I've read a lot of them. That the Sabbath, this setting apart the seventh day, or now in our Christian tradition, the first day of the week, that that's just for God's covenant people. He gave that to them through the giving of the law. And they will also tell you that the Sabbath is, that word, Sabbath, used specifically for that seventh day, doesn't even show up in Scripture until Exodus is a part of the covenant. We find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And so because of that, this is no longer binding on us. We don't have to look at the Sabbath the same way anymore. And then once Jesus comes and brings in the whole age of grace, we're never commanded in the New Testament about how we're supposed to observe the Sabbath. And so for all these reasons, basically, a lot of Christians believe that the Sabbath is just, it was a nice thought, but it's really not for us. I think when we look at the Sabbath that way, we're missing something very critical. Because there's something so deeply embedded in the whole rhythm of creation itself about the Sabbath. And there's something deeply embedded in there, this knowledge of God who would do this and set apart this day to celebrate, to glory in all that he has done, all that he has made. All of this doing, you know, initially in creation, this is not part of the law later on. This is a part of the very fiber of creation itself. And so I think what Moses is saying here in Genesis 2 goes way, way beyond these other things of how we're supposed to observe, whether we're supposed to observe the Sabbath. And I think when we fail to grasp what is being said here in these three verses, it's going to have a big impact on how we do approach the Sabbath, maybe differently than we do now. And so it's not going to be a day in which we just do whatever we want. But neither will it be a day where we fret over whether we're doing the right or the wrong things. Because this picture of Sabbath is just something so different. So, with that, with these observations, looking at what this text is really telling us, what are the implications here for us? I want to draw out just two. But both of these are huge. The first one is we have to look at the whole purpose of the Sabbath. If what we're seeing here is true, then again, the purpose of the Sabbath at its core is not just for a day off from our regular work. Though I think that's clearly involved. But I think the design of what the Sabbath is far, far more than that. Because God has set this up. As Jesus says himself, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is it made for? It is made for us to have a day where our focus, we, along with God himself, can glory in all that he did, celebrating all that he is, as he revealed through creation. God was so deeply satisfied with all of his work, and now he calls all of creation to come into that celebration, that satisfaction. The Sabbath is all about God and how we all find everything we need in him and in him alone. So in some ways, what God has done in establishing the Sabbath, he has built into creation a mechanism to, as a guard for our hearts. It's a mechanism that guards us against idolatry and against finding satisfaction in anything else outside of him. There was no problem with that before the fall, before Genesis 3. There's a big problem with it now. Because in the Sabbath, our hearts are once again centered and drawn into that joy, that sense of satisfaction, that joy of rest. That rest that everything is done, everything is complete, everything is full. But unfortunately, this is where we have gone very wrong, especially since Genesis 3. Because the rest that is spoken here refers to that satisfaction of a job well done. The problem now that we struggle with is our work is never done. We're constantly pressured to do more because of one simple fact. We have rejected the source of satisfaction. And so now we spend our lifetime struggling, calling, fighting to satisfy this built-in hunger for all that it is. And we continue to try to find our satisfaction in something else other than him, and we just never get there. You know, there's an old myth I'm sure some of you've heard of. It's the myth of Sisyphus. It was developed, it was a story by Albert Camus about the king of Corinth. And because the king of Corinth cheated death twice, he was basically now punished by Zeus. And his punishment was to roll this huge stone, this huge boulder, up this incline, this hill. But every time Sisyphus gets so close to the top of getting that boulder over the edge, the weight becomes too much and it just comes back down to the bottom where he has to start all over again. And this is his punishment, how he is now to spend eternity. You know, as much as Camus, he wanted in some ways to inject into this story this idea of purpose and meaning in this. It's just the work itself. Instead, it is such a good picture of the human heart striving in futility. Because this is us, trying to find a sense of security, trying to find enjoyment, trying to find something that's going to satisfy the hunger in my heart, and I get there, almost there, and it all comes crashing in. And we're hungry. Same, right back at the same pitiful place. So what is it we're working for? What does that boulder represent? Well, there is that sense of security. We are afraid of this world and we're trying to build up protection around us so that we will be safe and secure in the midst of this seeming chaos. We're hungry for acceptance because down deep inside, we're terrified. We know our shame. We know there's guilt. And we long to have somebody put their arms around us and say, "You're okay." We hunger for value. We strive for that value through our work, through our accomplishments, through our status in society, where we live, what we drive, how we dress. We need to be valued, that we are somebody. We're working ultimately for justification. Because we know down deep inside there's something wrong. And we're using all of these things to justify ourselves for somebody, somewhere, to make this statement of approval that we are right. We're okay. We're good enough. But how many of us are ever good enough? The Sabbath is a mechanism that God has given us to guard our hearts against this idolatry, not just from our physical work, but it's a place where we can turn our hearts from these weaker, lesser gods and connect our hearts again to him who is the only one who can satisfy our hearts, can satisfy that hunger. And he's the only one who can really give us rest. I love what Augustine wrote in his Confessions, this little prayer. It says, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's what Sabbath is all about. The second implication, when we begin to grasp this, this also tells us something of the Sabbath rest that's to come. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let me read these words. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And the writer here of Hebrews is encouraging his audience to remain faithful in this world that is such a struggle, and there's so many pressures, and is so hostile to them. And he uses in this section the entrance of Israel into Canaan, led by Joshua. And that was a picture of them ending their wilderness wanderings, entering into this land that was flowing with milk and honey, where it was their land, their stable, their home, and they would be secure, and they would have all this life that they had dreamed. But what he was, and he quotes Genesis 2, this text that we are looking at. But he also makes this statement. You know, if Joshua could have given them permanent rest, he would have. But it was just, Canaan was just a shadow. It was a shadow that pointed to a much, much deeper rest. And that rest is finally and fully found in Christ. In Christ. I mean, there's definitely not a cessation of our physical working. But the rest we will find in Christ is freedom from that restlessness. Because in Christ, I don't have to produce my own significance. I don't have to provide for my own security. Christ provides for it all. He resides in me. He guards me. He has accomplished that. He has put to death my greatest enemies, including death itself, to where now in Christ there is nothing left to fear. In Christ, I don't have to work endlessly so that I can be accepted and loved, because Christ has loved me to the nth degree by going to the cross. I don't have to worry about paying the debts for my sin. I don't have to worry about standing in front of the judgment seat and having to answer that question, am I good enough? Because in Christ, Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. There's nothing more for you to do. You are now, because of my righteousness, you are now righteous. And now you can come to that very judge and expect him to say of you, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. And how does he follow that? Enter into the joy of your master. And we will spend eternity celebrating the satisfaction that will be full because of Christ. That's what Sabbath is. That's what it points to. But this kind of rest is only found in Christ. I don't know the state of your heart when you came in here today, but I do know this. Most of you are tired. Because you can't get to that place where you're good enough, where you're beautiful enough, where you're loved enough, where you've accomplished enough. And you're weary. But Christ, what the Sabbath is an invitation into the satisfaction that comes from Jesus. And he invites you in. The question is, will you? Will you find rest in his completed work on the cross for you? Let's pray together. Father, for all of us, we know these truths. For so many of us, we know them. But we still struggle. Would you help us to understand more fully what your Sabbath is all about? And Father, we are hungry. We are thirsty. We crave rest. Would you, by your Spirit, help us to find it in Christ? And would you come in Christ and satisfy all of the hunger and all of the thirst? Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.